We'll have it there. All right, so grab this handout. We're going to walk through some points today. We're in part two of learning how to read the Bible. And so we just kind of want to do some of that. Our point for today is last week we taught you why to love the Bible, like why loving the Bible is important, why it's something that we should really grow to love and celebrate. And then today we want to talk about trusting the Bible. Why is the Bible trustworthy? Why do we hold that it's God's word? Why do we say that we can put all of our stock in the Bible as compared to any other form of religious literature? Well, that's a mouthful. And so besides all of those, why can we trust the scriptures to say that they are God's word? And so we have this bottom line thing that it's at the bottom of your handout. It's one thing if you get nothing else from this morning. Besides Tanner's awesome tunes, we want you to get this one thing. And it's this. The bottom line for today is the Bible can be trusted. The Bible can be trusted. And hopefully as we begin to kind of unpack a lot of stuff this morning that you'll find that I'm not a liar when I say that. But the Bible can be trusted. We got two quotes that we want to start up with today. The first is by John Warwick Montgomery, which if that would have been his first name to be Warwick, that would have been a lot cooler. But it says this, to be skeptical of the resultant text of the New Testament books is to allow all of classic antiquity, so old times, to slip into obscurity, for no documents of the ancient period are as well attested bibliographically, meaning as far as an author's concerned, as the New Testament. And then Bernard Rahm, which is a cool name, says this, Jews preserved it, meaning the Bible, as no other manuscript has ever been preserved. With their Masorah, they kept tabs on every letter, syllable, word, and paragraph. So I just want you to like really get that into your brain. When the scriptures were being made, the Jews kept track of every letter, syllable, meaning combination of letters, word, meaning combination of syllables, and paragraph, meaning combination of words. So from the letter to the paragraph, the Jews were keeping tabs on it. Like if some sucker comes messing around with a syllable, he's going to get struck in the throat. All right, so there's that. They had special classes of men within their culture whose sole duty was to preserve and transmit these documents with practical, perfect fidelity, meaning absolute perfection and trustworthiness. Whoever counted the letters, syllables, and words of Plato or Aristotle? And he's meaning that like no one ever has. Cicero or Seneca, who are old antiquity writers from Greece, did anyone ever count theirs? No one in history is counting letters, words, and syllables and paragraphs of any other historical document. No one, right? So in 2,000 years, no one's going to come back and count the words of Twilight to make sure that it's right. No one. People are having a hard enough time reading it. Although that lady, well, actually the Harry Potter lady is the first billionaire author in history. Da dang. And those movies are awful. I'm trying to watch it to see if it's really as good as people say it is. No, it is not. And someone just dropped their pen right now. That's right, Brooke. I know it's you. Man, I'm just having a hard time. A flying car crashes into a tree. Come on. Okay, but that's neither here nor there. Okay, so no one's counting letters, syllables, words, and paragraphs of any other book in all of history. And so when you're in your history class and you're reading a historical document or historical text, no one's going, did someone check? I mean, I know Aristotle said this or this guy said this or we've got this dude who said this thing. Did anybody check to see if he was right? No, we just read it and go, yeah, that had to be the way it goes. And so no one does that with anything else except when it comes to the Bible. And I feel like there's a reason there, but we'll get to it. I'll tell you this. There are more than 5,300 known copies of the New Testament. There's over 10,000 in Latin and 9,300 in other versions. That's totaling nearly 24,000 copies of the New Testament today. So as of today, there are 24,000 copies of the New Testament, and that not being like this version, like this doesn't count. We're talking like original text. There's 24,000 copies of that, ranking it first as far as evidence for a historical document. Nothing comes close to touching the scriptures. The second goes to the Iliad by Homer, which has 643 copies. So if you notice the difference, 24,000. 643. Now, no one reads the Iliad and the Odyssey and goes, man, I don't know. This Homer dude, I don't know, bro. No one does that. We're going to show you a copy of what a biblical manuscript looks like. This is a portion of Isaiah. And so this is how many of them will come together. If you have something that's 4,000 years old and has been stored in a cave, which some have, oftentimes you'll find that there's portions that just got ripped off. You have books that have been lent to you by the U.S. government in order for you to learn. You have a hard enough time returning that thing well, right? And that's like two semesters. Now, in my day, we used to wrap those things in brown bags, and that would be a day. Like, I don't think anybody does that anymore, but you all need to, like, bring that back. And so here's what you would do. You would go to the grocery store, and you get some brown paper bags, and then you would cut the portions off of it, and you would lay your book in the middle, and you would fold it so that it made a book cover, but then you could deck your book cover out in whatever you wanted to. So you could, like, do your own little personal graffiti and all that junk, and it was keepable. And I can remember there were some bad to the bone things that I put on there, and I'm not even a good drawer. Is that even a drawer? I'm not a good artist. I don't have a hand for those sort of things, neither musically, sculpturally, or, God, I'm terrible with words this evening. Morning? Evidence. So I don't really have that gift. What I can do is draw a mean battle scene using like buildings and triangles for airplanes. And then like little guns that have lines and bullets coming out of it. I did the most grandiose, eat that word, battle scenes you've ever seen in your whole life. That to be said, no one did brown paper bag covers for Bible manuscripts. They just rolled it up and then slid it in a tube. And then over time, some of that progressed. So when it comes to the thousands of copies we have, there's portions that have these rips in them. There's portions that are they're full-on passages. But it's from this that we begin to construct the Bible. The Bible's not written in English. So you kind of need to get that stored in your brain, that no one spoke English in olden times. Right, so Jesus wasn't walking around speaking Ingles. He was speaking Hebrew, all right? He was speaking Aramaic and Greek. Those are the three languages that the Bible's written in. So when it comes to us in English, it's a translation of, all right? So that's why we'll kind of walk through translations. But as of that, there's this combination of these 24,000 copies of just the New Testament alone. That's not including the Old Testament. These tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of copies of the scriptures, and it's from there that we begin to build the Bible, and it's from there that it walks into translation. So when it comes to translations or when it comes to translating, people will criticize the accuracy of the Bible. And again, we'll come to the reason for that. But people will criticize the accuracy of the Bible. There's 20,000 lines in the New Testament. 20,000 lines, all right? So if you were to count, there's 20,000 lines in the New Testament. There's 40 lines of 20,000 that some people would say calls into question. The Iliad, again, being second place in that, there are 15,600 lines, 764 of which are in question. That's about 5%. The Bible is 0.5%. There's lines that are in question. And so of that 0.5%, there's only 1/8 of those that amount to anything more than a stylistic difference. So stylistic meaning like Tanner's wearing a collared shirt right now and jeans. I'm wearing a collared shirt, tie, and slacks. He's wearing, would you classify those as skate shoes? No? I mean, they're kind of bigger and bulky. What would you qualify them as? Athletic shoes? Okay, he's wearing athletic shoes. I am not. I'm wearing a square-toed Oxford style. Pew! Okay, so those things being true, there's a stylistic difference between Tanner and I, and that is what amounts to a stylistic difference. The same would be true of John and I. He's wearing a flannel shirt with a gray. Is that like a flannel underneath, or is that like a thermal? That's green T-shirt. It's got a green T-shirt. Stylistically, we have a difference. You can also say, based on our haircut, there's a stylistic difference. The same being true of Evan and I, same being true of Tanner, even though that his is up and vertical and with a little swoosh. So mine's got some swooshinesses, but there's stylistic difference. And that's what it equates to. We're going to throw up 5 different copies of some of the manuscripts, and we're going to show you what a stylistic difference would be. We could say copy number 1 would read like this. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Clearly, it's missing a D. If you miss that, this isn't one of those Facebook quizzes that has numbers and letters and saying, can you believe what the human mind is capable of doing? If you can read this, you're listed amongst 10% of people. Stop doing that, all right? Stop it, okay? Now, number 2 would read like this. Christ Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Notice the flipping of Jesus and Christ. Those flipped. Number 3 would read, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world. So the Savior of the whole world, okay? So there you go. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world. There you go. He sounds Russian. The whole world. Number four would read, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Whole world. Okay. And then Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. So there's five differences. I think we all know what it's trying to say. It's trying to say Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Now, if it says Christ Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, I think they're talking about Jesus. And if it says Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world, I think they're probably meaning the whole world. I don't know where there's a whole world out there, but I bet they're meaning the whole world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. I think they're meaning Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's a Savior of the whole world. Savior, I guess, would be. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. I think we get what it's saying. So when we compare the five of those against each other, it says Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. So when you get an English copy of these scriptures, they take all 24,000 of those and have them all come together. And then these guys will say, is this what it's saying? Is this what it's saying? But when you read Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world, you kind of are getting it after 24,000 repeats. All right, so that's kind of what they're talking about there. As far as evidence from archaeology goes, that means evidence from the olden days. The Dead Sea Scrolls is something that came up in 1947. If you were to Google that, it would probably be the most popular biblical deal. What ended up happening is this guy was walking a sheep or a herd of sheep, and he saw a cave with a hole. He figured he'd throw a rock in the cave, typical guy. He's just walking. He's like, look at that hole there. I bet I could throw a rock in it. Throws a rock, and then he hears something break on the inside. He doesn't go to look. He goes home and leaves it. Because everyone knows if you throw a rock and you break something, you don't want to stand there. You need to flee. No, you don't. All right? That's your natural sinful instinct. Stay and take responsibility, you rock-throwing punk. I don't look at the girls because you all don't throw rocks like that. That's not that way. Check out Dimitri Martin. Don't throw rocks. And so as they're looking in there, again, that copy of the ancient scroll we showed, that was dating back to 100 B.C., and it's identical to the modern Hebrew script that we have that's been a modern copy. So I want you to check that. We have this modern copy that we've been using to translate it and it's been using for the scriptures. And then some guy throws a rock and finds an additional copy of which it's exactly like what we have today. Exactly. And so that's part of what goes on there. Prior to that, the earliest manuscript of Isaiah was dating back to 900 A.D., and then when we realize that the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls happened, that's 1,000 years of difference, and it's exactly the same. Now, we play the telephone game, and you can't even make it around the circle without saying the same thing, right? What started off as like a bee stung me all of a sudden came, I'm in love with Billy. It just like translated somewhere around there, and you can't even get it around the circle that way, and for 1,000 years, the scriptures were exactly the same. So you just kind of need to check that and roll with that one. And so when we talk about the Bible, what the Bible says of itself, 2 Peter 3:16, this is Peter talking about stuff that Paul wrote, but here's what 2 Peter 3:16 says. It says, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So Peter is writing to another group of people, and they're saying, these things are the scriptures. Now that's important because some people today will say, there were a couple guys who voted in the 300s, and that's what made the Bible. Like these guys got together and said, that's the Bible, that's not the Bible, that's the Bible, that's not the Bible. And a lot of people like to twist and distort that to say whatever it is. 2 Peter 3:16, I mean, earliest evidences of the church. Peter is saying of Paul's writing, so Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, I'm sure I'm forgetting some in there. But all of those, Peter is saying, those things are the scriptures. 1 Timothy 5:18 says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out of the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. This is Paul quoting Luke 10:7, where Jesus says, for the laborer deserves his wages, do not go from house to house. And so even Paul, speaking of things that people wrote on behalf of Jesus, is saying these things are the scriptures. So if you hear this argument that the church got together in 300 and made up the scriptures, it's someone who's not reading the Bible and listening to what the Bible says, because the Bible doesn't even speak that way of itself. And so ultimately, people have two problems with what it comes to what the Bible says, and we're going to kind of walk through those because I feel like that's the core of the issue. There's two problems, two difficulties people have with the Bible. It's blanks we've got for you up top. The first is creation, and the second is sin. So the first place, creation, and the second place, sin. And here's why I think people will attack these two. One, what the Bible says about creation is crazy because God just says, let it be, and it let it be's. He's had beetle originality way before they did, and so he just said, let it be, boom, there it is. Now, what happens with that is if God does things the way that he says he does things, it means that he's before anything ever was. And if anybody gets to be a final voice on anything, God does. So if, like, it's just like that way in your family, if you're an older brother or sister, and it's coming down to a vote when your parents are out, the older brother or sister wins because they were here first, right? There's no, I don't know, we should leave it up to a vote. Younger siblings, what do you think, right? No, older brothers and sisters just run house whenever mom and dad are out, and they treat it like it's a prison, right? Like, this is my house, these are my rules, and they start quoting parents. All of a sudden, like those words they never said they were going to say. This is my house. We're going to play by my rules. And my rules are we're watching this. You know, and there's just kind of this, ha, 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 ha. And they like lord it over. Right? Why? Because they were first. And that's been true historically from the birth of Cain and Abel all the way through. The first brother or the first sister always has this way of just saying, I win. Now, if you're an only child, you know, enjoy your life because you just get free reign. You know, there is no competition except maybe the dogs, but there's just this free reign. So older brothers win. And so if God is first and God exists before anything else does, when it comes to casting a vote for what's true and what isn't, God wins. And so he gets the final choice in everything. And that's where sin comes in, because it's when we sin that the Bible is going to specifically say you shouldn't be doing that anymore. Like, you should not be having that happen. So the easiest place for all of us, for me to say that the majority of you are falling into this sinful place would be to be disobedient to your parents. Romans 1:18 talks about that. But to say disobedient to your parents, that's one of the things that the Bible just drops a bomb and says, if you're a murderer, if you're a thief, if you're a witch, if you're disobedient to your parents, you're like, really? I mean, I just got chalked up with witch, murderer, and thief. Disobedient to your parents? And it's just the way it rolls, right? So if the Bible says that you being disobedient to your parents is sin and for that you need to repent, we're going to look at the Bible with a different lens and say, well, I shouldn't have to do that. Well, because my dad's a jerk, or my mom's a jerk, or my stepdad's a jerk, or my stepmom's a jerk. And for that reason, I no longer have to submit to them because they're a jerk. And yet the Bible's going to always say, man, if you can't be obedient to your parents, you can't be obedient to God. Because how can you be obedient to God who you can see, but you're not being obedient to your parents who you can? Ruh-roh. So when your parents come and say, mow the yard, and you say, no, or you say, I'm going to play this one last level that somehow is going to take me 49 minutes before I get done with it, which is a flaw in gaming today. I mean, levels used to take like 2 minutes back in my day. So I know I'm going to be the old man who harps on it, but when I'm playing Donkey Kong, I can't give the 49-minute thing for the mowing. I'm either done in 2 minutes or I'm mowing. Neither here nor there. And so as you're playing, you could say that, but then if you never mow the yard and your parents are like, okay, you didn't mow the yard, it's time for you to be grounded. Would what? And then there's this like, oh-ho, you would. Oh, you know, this like mass exodus of rage, right? And I think there's two people on the earth who can bring out rage internally more than anyone else. Well, probably three. Your parents, your siblings, and drivers are the three that really kind of just have come out. If you're not driving yet, there's just a way that that can come out, but only when you're trying to speed. Side note, but that's just, there you go. So your parents, right, they'll drop a bomb on you. You didn't do this, and so therefore, we're commandeering these things that we've paid for. Those are mine! No. You know, my mom would jack stuff that I paid for. Like, I paid for my truck, I paid for my insurance, I paid for gas, I paid for my Xbox, my PS2, I paid for my Sega Genesis way back in the day, I paid for my clothes, I paid for my cell phone, I mean, I paid for all of that, but my mom would be like, give me that. That's mine, I'm taking it. And I'm like, Mom, that's mine, I pay for that. Like, you don't own that. And she's like, you want to sleep outside? Give me the phone. I'm like, dang, why's it got to be sleep outside? Like, why do we have to jump from here to there? And there were days where I would test her on it, you know? Like, sometimes it's like 75 outside. I was like, I'll sleep outside, Mom. I will sleep outside. And she's like, Justin, if you do not give me that phone right now, and I'm 16, right, and my mom's shorter than I am, and so I'm feeling, like, testy, right? Like, my dad's deployed, and I'm like, come on, lady. Come on. Bust a move. And then, no, man, she would jack me all the time. My mom works for Special Forces, and she would own me physically. I mean, just dominant. One time I tried to get loud with her and started to talk trash. And she said, let me show you something really quick. And I was like, okay. She's like, try to shake my hand. I was like, all right. So I go to shake her hand. She pulls my arm up over my head and punches me in the armpit. Which, if you don't know what that move does, it's where your lung is. So I went like this. Okay. Like, I feel like I'm dying, right? That's what my mom did. She just took the cell phone right then and left me in my room. Just crying like a baby. Took my keys, commandeered my wallet. I mean, it was on, right? Why? There's a need to be obedient to our parents. And so when the scriptures are going to call that out, if you don't feel like submitting to your parents, you're going to say, I don't know. I don't know. And the same will bear true of any sin. Name anyone, and if it comes back biblically, everybody's reason against it is going to be, I don't know if that's really the way that it is. And there comes this sense of, I guess it's just flat arrogance, to where we think that our modern understanding of certain sins is better than God's is. Like, we've got this dot in the pond of eternity, and we're like, right now, we understand more about certain things, and so therefore that thing can't be as sinful as God says that it is. Because we have a greater understanding. As if when God penned it a couple thousand years ago, he's like, crap, this is going to fall apart when they get technology. Ah, oh, dang it. No, oh, man, writing from thousands of years ago and holding that true. And as we've said a couple weeks ago when we were studying Ephesians, as you look through the Bible, man, everything points the same way. One Savior, one form of authority, one way in which salvation is able to happen, one result of sin, one way in which there's just this overwhelmingly one, because the scriptures will speak of themselves. Deuteronomy 32, 44 to 47 says this, Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life, and by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. And so even other places in the first five books, you'll see these things where Moses commands the people, man, write it on your forehead, write it on your arms, write it on your legs, put it on doorways, tie it on pieces of cloth, put it anywhere you can have it, and let these words be memorized because these are the very words of God. And so clearly in the beginning, just saying, like, these aren't just some fickle words that are being thrown around, man. These are for real words of God. The next point we've got for you is this, is the Bible always tells the truth. And so even when the Bible talks, everything that the Bible says is true. It's not given up for debate. It's not something that we can kind of, you know, try to cast stones at. No, everything that the Bible says, it not only is true and is reliable and is authoritative, but it speaks the truth. So there's books that are true, right? They're truly written by this true person. And let's just take like that, those Harry Potter books as just an example, right? No one's debating if she wrote those books or not. No one's throwing them up going, wait a second. Hold up. I don't know if she wrote that junk, man. I've spent some time with her. There's no way she wrote that. No, people just go, yeah, she wrote it. But what's in there is not true. Like, if I'm going to rain on your hopes and dreams, there's not a Hogwarts Express. And it doesn't go to some crazy castle that's got a chamber of secrets. You know, there's not some, like, 60-foot crazy snake that comes out because, you know, what's his name? Vesuvius, or whatever his stupid name is, decides to inhabit a ghost by causing a girl to lie on the ground, and Harry Potter comes and saves the day, only because some red bird swoops down into the sewer and claws its eyes out. That's right. Harry Potter 2, y'all. So it may be the truth that she wrote it, but no one's going, man, I can't wait to find a phoenix and fight a 60-foot snake that if I look at it, I'm going to die. Or if I catch a reflection of it, I'm going to be, like, petrified. I don't know why that motion was there, but apparently I was pirouetting. There's no one who's going to do that. So something can be true in how it was written, but it may not speak the truth. And so what the Bible does is it both is true and who it's written by, and it speaks truth in that everything you read in there is 100% accurate. 2 Samuel 7:28 says, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant." John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." And Hebrews 6:18, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." The next to last blank we've got for you is the Bible does not have errors. So these are things that, again, we're just kind of unpacking the trustworthiness of the Bible and that you can trust it. So the Bible speaks truth and that it doesn't have errors in it. So when you read it, there's not going to be a point at which you go, that doesn't sound right. So both from a literary perspective and from a historical, authoritative perspective, the Bible does not have errors. And this is what's called inerrancy. I know it's a big word, but we kind of talked about authority and all that stuff last week. Inerrancy is a word when it comes to the scriptures that Christians hold to, and it's this. We're going to put it on the screen. It's going to define it for you. It says, "The inerrancy of the scripture, meaning that it is without error, means that the scriptures in the original manuscripts, the ones we looked at, does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact." So you won't read the Bible, and it'll say you can jump off of a building and live. You won't read that there. You won't see, it'll say, if you flap your wings, you will fly. You don't see it say, if you get the right kind of sword and you fight that gigantic snake with its eyes clawed out, you will defeat it. And by doing so, you will save all of that Hogwarts place. And then they will have Thanksgiving again. There's that sort of deal, right? There's not that, any of that. There won't be anything that's contrary to facts that's within the scriptures. Everything in there will be factually accurate. And the reason this is true is because if it's not true, if inerrancy is denied, there's a couple of things that'll happen to us. One, there's a serious moral problem that confronts us. Can we imitate God and intentionally lie about small matters also? So if what God wrote in his word, if there's parts where God's not telling the truth, we could say that, man, I can seriously imitate God, but I can get away with some little stuff because God does. Like if God says, flap your wings and fly, spread your wings and fly, butterfly high, and you go out there and you try to flap your wings and fly, and you don't fly, you're going to be like, man, God's a liar. And then you'll think, man, because God's a liar, I can lie too. Or you could say, like, man, if there's some person in the scriptures who's, like, disobedient to their parents, and it seems like the Bible celebrates that, then you'd be like, man, I can be disobedient to my parents too. Joseph was. Joseph walked up to his mom and smacked her in the face. She said something about that dream that he had with, like, corn and stuff, and he didn't get happy about it, so he was just like, mom, psh. And that's the way it went. And you could go, oh, well, I can too. Burn. Okay, so number two, if inerrancy is denied, we begin to wonder if we can really trust God in anything he says. And what's the truth of that, man? If someone lies to you one time and you find out about it, you go, man, that person's shady, right? What if they lie a bunch of little times to you? And they're not big things. They're not huge ones. They're not gigantic. They're just little steps along the way. Does this dress make me look fat? No, it doesn't. Do I got a booger in my nose? No. Is there broccoli in my teeth? Nope. Which, it's always broccoli, man. I don't ever see people having, like, shards of beef hanging in their teeth. But neither here nor there. As we do that, we begin to say, man, can we trust this person with anything? And that's the truth of God, is that if God's not 100% true, we begin to say, man, can I trust him with any of it? The third being, we essentially make our own human minds a higher standard of truth than God's word itself. That just being, again, one of those key issues of sin, that if we say that the scriptures aren't the highest authority, then you think better than God does. And that's probably a bad place to be at. if you start saying, well, I know God says this, but here's the deal. I'm smarter than God is. Like, I have got way more intelligence than him. And I know he just formed stuff and went, yeah, but I'm smarter, right? Dating's a good idea. Nope. Four, I snuck that one in. Then it says this, then we must also say that the Bible is wrong, and not only in minor details, but in some of its doctrine as well. If God misses it in certain places, then it says that all of it is just kind of a wash. You know, if it starts to say that there's some of them there, that just all of it's there. So what if in Harry Potter, they just missed like a letter, right? And his name wasn't Harry. I got to dodge some words because they're really bad ones there. His name was Gary, right? They just missed it. Gary Potter. He's not nearly as intimidating. Gary! Hey! It's not nearly that way. All of Harry Potter falls apart because his name's really Gary. Gare. And he's just, that's that way, right? And what if, you know, a minor detail falls apart in the beginning that, you know, the guy who somehow loses his nose, I haven't gotten to that part yet, but I don't know why you would come back and miss a nose. Brooke, do you want to clarify that detail? Did he get it cut off? Completely makes sense to me now. So if that was that way, I mean, imagine if he wasn't evil. What if he was just a nice guy who missed his way a little bit, you know? And all of a sudden, I keep wanting to call him Mordor. That's a mountain in Lord of the Rings. Completely different. What's his name?
Voldemort.
See, it's close. All right. Dang. She ripped it off, Mordor. Okay, so what if Voldemort was really like Vincent? What? Voldemort? What if Voldemort was really like Vincent? And he was just a nice guy who was at Hogwarts, but he got tied in with the wrong crowd, started making some bad choices, and all of a sudden he's missing his nose and a part snake. Mm-hmm. If that were true, then you'd have to say, man, Harry Potter's out. We're no longer reading this crap. And that's, you should probably do that anyways. So has no errors. There's a bunch of more scriptures that are listed there at the bottom. The last thing we'll put down on the blank, and Tanner and the band will come up, is this. The Bible is for more than faith and practice. The Bible is for more than faith and practice. And here's ultimately that what that's saying. A lot of people will say of Jesus that Jesus was just a really good teacher, that he just said some really good stuff, and he had some really nice ways about him, and if God was one of us, he'd probably be a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home. But as the Bible says more than that, what even Jesus contends of himself is that he's God. And the Bible does more for us than just giving us faith and telling us the right things to do. Man, it's the very words of God penned for you and I. And so when it comes to what do we need, what do we have to have, when it comes to I need to hear something from Jesus, our first source is the scriptures. Our absolute first source. So if you're feeling like, man, I want to know what God says about this, you don't run off to your cousin. You don't run off to, I don't, by saying cousin that way, I was going to say like Baekwon or something like that. You don't want to run off to Boo Boo on the corner. You're not looking for words there, man. Or you don't even like, honestly, I mean, even for the leaders, if the leaders are saying something to you that isn't scriptures, man, I would check that and then report them to us. I would get kicked out in a heartbeat. Just kidding. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. But that being true, man, the scriptures have to be the first place where we seek God's wisdom on things. And that's why when it comes to us being in this house, we want to pray, we want to read, we want to spend our time, we want our conversations to be guided around the scriptures. Because anything from there is open to error. I can preach to you and have some errors in it. Tanner can sing some songs that will have some errors in it. We can do any number of things that will have errors in it, but the scriptures always put us back in the place where everything contained within them is what we need to hear from God. All right, let's stand to our feet together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get to work on some worship.